Hello. It's recording. Yeah, it is. All right. Good morning, everyone. Here on this spring forward morning, I expect nothing but the finest of attention spans. It is springy, my fine sir. Looks like an Easter egg, doesn't it? A little Eastery. Look, Chuck and I are both wearing blues today. All right. Let me begin with prayer, and then we'll get right into today's teaching. Father, we thank you for your gracious kindness that you show us through the created world around us, through the love and concern that you've given us, that is shown to us by friends and family, by this church, most especially that your Son is with us in our hearts, guiding our thoughts, giving us a better vision of the glory that is to come. Lord, we ask that you would be with us today to open our eyes to truth, to comfort us by this truth, and to cause us to see your glory more through these teachings. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, we are in the fifth main point of doctrine here in the old book, page 46 and 47. We're going to review a little bit today. We're on the section labeled by the early church fathers, by the fathers of the canons of Dort, in a section called the Perseverance of the Saints, which is something we understand pretty well. So, we have covered up to this point the first three, and today we're going to cover Articles 4, 5, and 6. There's a temptation as we teach these truths to want to explain the entire doctrine of perseverance each and every week. I went out of hand this morning, had pages and pages that I started deleting because I never got through it, just from the three points that I'm covering here. And then as I pause, I kind of take tons of notes, and then I look and go, what am I going to get rid of? Because I always put too much in. And then as I did so, I familiarized myself once again with reading all of the articles, and I went, I have just taught the entire section, which was a mistake. So, what that means to you guys as hearers is that if I teach this in the limited sections of Article 4, 5, and 6, what I'm going to do today, you're going to be left with a lot of questions that will be answered in the coming weeks. So that's the difference. I can either teach it all every week, or we teach it as they've given it to us. So let me back up briefly and explain where we're at, the perseverance of the saints. What has happened so far is as we talk through the articles, we talk about, in Article 1, the regenerate not entirely free from sin. So we hear these wonderful truths about salvation, and then they want to tell us right here, now, by the way, you're not glorified yet. You're not in heaven yet. You're not sinlessly perfected. So be aware. Now, once again, they're fighting against doctrinal presuppositions by people who were countering and saying, no, they're wrong. So the position here is, oh, by the way, as a Christian, the minute you sin, you're going to hell. You can lose your salvation. That's what was being postulated by the others. But what we have here is guys saying, okay, let me make you aware of the Christian condition according to Scripture. First off, you're not perfect. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to sin. And then Article 2 almost creates this distinction that the Roman Catholics put inside of their articles and doctrines of the sort of venial sins versus mortal sins. You know, which, by the way, there's no such support for in Scripture. But it's almost as if the fathers of Dort are doing that to us because they say in Article 2, the believer's reaction to sins of weakness. Let me read part of this here. Hence daily, sins of weakness arise, and blemishes cling to even the best works of saints. So you almost get this idea that these little sins are going to happen, guys, because we kind of do that to ourselves, right? We say, oh, wow, I was tempted to fib, or, you know, I sped in my car. I'm obviously putting this into today's terms, but they go and talk about this, that these sins of weakness they put here cause us to continually humble ourselves before God, to flee to the refuge of Christ. So we're seeing that this brokenness that still exists within us, that causes us to not reach the perfection that would be there. Even the idea of, I don't pray as I ought. I don't love God as I ought. I'm not looking into the Word of God and relying on His strength instead of my own daily might fall into the same category. And they're like, look, guys, these things are here, but look what they do. Look what the outcome is. It causes you to turn to Christ. Right? That's what happens to you. Not because you're trying to make that happen to you, because this is what happens to believers. You sort of have these things that go on. So then they continue on in Article 3, talk about God's perseverance of the converted. So you're not entirely free from sin. You're going to have these sins of weakness. And where does that power come from to push past all that? Where are we? Because of these remnants of sin dwelling in them, and also because of the temptations of the world and Satan. So once again, those are the three attacks we have. Indwelling sin, the world, the fallen world around us, and Satan particularly, and the workers of evil against us. See, those who have been converted could not remain standing in this grace if left to their own resources. He's saying the things, the temptation in you, the world around us, Satan, these attacks are coming constantly. And if I said, and in your power you can or should stand, you couldn't. There must be a greater power than simply you are now saved. It's the power of Christ, right? That's what we're talking about. The perseverance of the saints goes beyond you are now made a person who can be sinless. No, there is the sinless one who has a spirit within you. Okay? Then we go to the sections we're going to do today. 4, 5, and 6. This is almost like a progression of steps to really draw you in to be honest with yourself is the way that I see this. Okay? So the first one, I wanted to confront you. Sin's around. You're going to sin. The power of God's going to persevere. Now let's see what they say. Article 4, the danger of true believers falling into serious sins. The power of God strengthening and preserving true believers in grace is more than a match for the flesh. Yet those converted are not always so activated and motivated by God that in certain specific actions they cannot, by their own fault, depart from the leading of grace, be led astray by desires of the flesh, and give in to them. For this reason, they must constantly watch and pray that they may not be led into temptations. When they fail to do this, not only can they be carried away by the flesh, the world, and Satan into sins, even serious and outrageous ones, but also by God's just permission, they sometimes are so carried away. Witness the sad cases described in Scripture of David, Peter, and other saints falling into sins. So at the beginning of this article, I want to point out here that he went through and said, look, here's what's going on. The power and grace and mercy of God will persevere you. First sentence, the power of God strengthening and preserving true believers in grace is more than a match for the flesh. So let's not lose sight of this because our brains are going to run everywhere. And trust me, in the coming weeks, we're going to answer the questions that are probably popping up in your heads right now. We're going to, but let's be particular here. The power of God can overcome and persevere the believer. You can overcome sin by the power of God. So let nothing else I say today let you believe that you must fail in some great sin. Let me repeat myself. Let no one from this teaching go home and think that you will sin in the manner of David and Bathsheba. I'm not empowering you, nor am I giving you any sort of cause to say it's okay. We'll answer that here in the coming verses. These sins are great. They're terrible. God hates them. No license here, guys. Nevertheless, these things do happen. Scripture makes us aware that those we know are saved according to Scripture can be tempted greatly and fall in sin. And when I say fall, I don't mean for a moment. David didn't sin for a moment, and immediately after his sin with Bathsheba, tear his garments, did he? He went on and sinned greater and was in that delusion for a period of time. In the second sentence here, talks about specific actions they cannot, that the converted are not always so activated and motivated by God that in certain specific actions they cannot, by their own fault, depart from the leading of grace. Temptation comes from within us, doesn't it? Right? So it's our desires, the fleshly desires, not the new desires, the fleshly desires that will lead us to these temptations. So as Scripture says clearly, don't say that God has tempted me to sin. God is not tempted, nor does He tempt man. So it is us. It's inside of us. That's the battle. Not only do we have the Spirit of Christ in us that has written the law on our hearts that will give us every warning sign you could possibly imagine to keep us from these things, but we have a step further that we are given some means by which we are to activate a guard against falling for these things. And that's right here. For this reason, they must constantly watch and pray that they may not be led into temptations. We know the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:9-15. Let me put it here. It's called the Model's Prayer by some folks. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Christ didn't say that as an exercise of joy. It was truly what we should be doing. And I found as I was studying through this that I don't do that adequately. And I wonder if we do as a congregation. That we sit down and we thank God that He has persevered us, that He's kept us from these terrible sins that we obviously hope for and pray for forgiveness on. But I don't sit and daily and say, Lord, please do not lead me into temptation, in the sense that He would remove His grace in such a way that my flesh would act on its desires. I don't know that I adequately do this. I know as parents, we're sometimes encouraged by the Spirit to pray for our children that way. I've talked to John and Michelle and Jerry and Doreen, and we've talked several times when we've had dinner together about the idea of we're watching out for our kids, we're thinking about our kids, we're praying for our kids, we're marking our situations for them. I know that happens quite a bit. But I wonder if for ourselves, if we do this. So I would definitely encourage you guys in that, in acting on that grace that the Lord has given us. Now I want to read Article 4 in light of what's written in Article 5, the effects of such serious sins. And this the Church Fathers put here, by such monstrous sins, I love how they did not hold back on the language, however, they greatly, meaning those of us who sin this way, greatly offend God. We deserve the sentence of death, grieve the Holy Spirit, and suspend the exercise of faith, severely wound the conscience, and sometimes lose the awareness of grace for a time, until after they have returned to the right way by genuine repentance, God's fatherly face again shines upon them. Now in this, there's two major things that are being discussed here. Number one, don't think lightly of these things, because we're about to give you comfort, but we want you to completely understand what this sin is and how it grieves God. The sin committed by believers is not less grievous than the sin committed by those who don't claim Christ. In fact, we could see some warnings in Scripture that would seem to think or seem to imply that these are worse because of the grace you've seen through Christ. Now, sin is sin. I don't want to minimize or expand it beyond that. But to say that this is a grievous thing, and that there is going to be a way out, which we'll describe here in just a second. But that, like I said, the first part was, this is terrible. But the other side of it is, inside of that, not only is it a terrible thing, but things are associated with it. Not only an offense of God, but things that you can find in the inside of you. Things that you would definitely be able to describe had you been in the situation. When it says here, suspend the exercise of faith, what it's talking about is those things that we do each and every day as believers, seeking God's truth through His Word, seeking fellowship with the believers, coming to church, praying. These things, for whatever reason, when you're engaging in sin, fall away. You don't desire those things. You put those desires away because you begin to look at the desires of the flesh and begin acting on them. So when you're in these sinful situations, and I have found personally, as you're tempted in these sinful situations, that those graces that God has given you, you kind of let them decide. Your prayer life will suffer, and you recognize, why haven't I prayed in a while? Well, why is the Word of God seem so blank right now? I tried to read it, I can't even read it. I don't want to read it. Where I had a strong desire, perhaps, in my Christian life before that. So these will happen to the most mature of believers. So some of us feel like we're weak in the faith and that these things do happen to us. But don't think it doesn't happen to the most mature believer that you might know. Temptation of sin will cause these things to happen. No doubt about it. And especially as you give into those temptations. Yes?
You also say because the power of sin is the law,
that's a very good point. That we, I mean, can you really explain it just a little bit more deeply? Because I think there's two ways we could go, but I want to hear kind of say that again. Okay.
It then brings the law to bear on our part, right? And points out the fact that we're not condemned.
Okay.
And then says, you can't go to God.
Right.
You can't go to God in prayer. You're reading the word in a church. You're attending to the other means of grace. And we begin to fall under more and more condemnation underneath the law. And it drives us away from God when, in fact, it ought to drive us to Christ.
Right. Very good point. So let me explain what Matt said, then I'm going to add to it with kind of a second thought with the law. That as you're in these sins, that you begin to be condemned. You find yourself back under the pattern of condemnation. Therefore, when I'm condemned, then I want to run away from God. Okay? On the same side, though, if you try to live in the flesh and empower yourself back to God through the flesh, you find yourself law-keeping, not relying on the grace of God, not running to the cross and asking forgiveness, but saying, now if I pray, if I read Scripture, if I do these things, perhaps then I'll be back in God's graces again. We put ourselves right back in the Old Testament situation of trying to keep law that we might find grace. So I think both are true. That's what I wanted to clarify, because I see these two angles on how the law can come in and really cause us to be quite dangerous. Is this going clearly so far? I really wanted to keep it more discussional because the following articles are going to be much more clarified on some of the things that we're talking about. Once again, fun section. And let's give you some comfort here in Article 6, guys. God's saving intervention. And this is really needed after those first two. For God, who is rich in mercy according to the unchangeable purpose of election, does not take the Holy Spirit from His own completely, even when they fall grievously. Neither does God let them fall down so far that they forfeit the grace of adoption and the state of justification, or commit the sin which leads to death, the sin against the Holy Spirit, and plunge themselves entirely, forsaken by God, into eternal ruin. Looking at these three sections, so this Article 4, 5, and 6, and paralleling it with Article 1, 2, and 3, let's restate. Sin will still be a part of the believer's life because of indwelling sin, the fallen world around us, and the temptations of Satan. True. That we will find in many ways, in small ways, constantly through our lives, that these things may cause us harm, and that there is a greater power within us to overcome, which is the Holy Spirit. And in certain believers, and I pray not in your lives, and you should pray the same for yourself, that even this sin and temptation can lead us to grievous sins, those which are hated by God, and those which are hated by believers, that we would outright and justly condemn as godless behavior, that these temptations may actually lead to actions that you find a believer doing these things. And that in those situations, God, for the elect, will strengthen them, draw them out, cause them to repent as it was in the day when they first asked forgiveness. They will humble themselves before God, and they will come back to a state of living in faith, where all these exercises of faith will be involved in their lives again. And this is a guarantee of God for the saint. Not simply a hope, not a I wish, but a guarantee for the elect. Let me read some verses. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. You don't have to turn there. In there we see that we can say Scripture says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchase possession to the praise of His glory. Jerry read that one last week. Philippians 1, 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Not might or will for some. Of course, Romans 28 through 39 is a large exposition on this thought, but I summarize it this way. No one can bring a charge against God's elect, not even yourselves, by the way. Nothing can separate the elect from the love of Christ. And three, God makes everything work together for the good of the elect. Four, all who God saves will be glorified. God loves His children so much that nothing can separate them from Him. John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. John 6:37-47 might be summarized like this. We see Jesus saying that everyone that the Father gives the Son will come to Him, and He will raise them up on the last day. And in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. It doesn't say will at some point. It says He has eternal life. Has it. Now, those verses are not ambiguous in any form or fashion. They are true. All the questions in your head and heart right now about how do I know I'm that guy? Oh, sure, that's true for someone, but who is that someone? And all those other questions you have, I wanted very badly to answer this morning for you, but I would have answered the next 6 weeks' worth of studies. So, let me quickly title them for you so that you know it's coming. Article 7, renewal to repentance. Article 8, the certainty of preservation. Article 9, the one you guys are probably begging for right now, the assurance of this preservation. 10, the ground of this assurance. 11, doubts concerning this assurance. 12, the assurance as an incentive to godliness. You will want to love Him more because of these things. Assurance, no inducement to carelessness. You will not want to just not care about God and go and sin forever. God's use of means of perseverance. Contrasting reactions to the teachings on perseverance. These are all coming. And these are great comfort verses. Okay? If you want to read ahead at home, so you feel better today, do it. I encourage you to do it. But these are heavy, heavy truths, guys. And I don't think that in any way we should make light of the fact that those who hold to an Arminian position, as faulty as it is, it's very faulty. It's not with, and I've said this several times, it's not without some merit that they have these fears. Because indwelling sin within us will cause us to doubt this great love. The fact that we want to take some credit on our own will cause us to doubt that God is the one who upholds us by the very power of His hands. Not to mention the fact that we live through these temptations. These first six articles saying, in minor ways and in great ways, we see within us and around us people who have fallen and fall continuously. In many ways, guys, we live as hypocrites. But praise be to God. We can run back to the cross and even be forgiven of that. Any questions about today?
Yes, sir. Just elaborate a little bit the difference between, there's a little bit of a distinction here in Article 2 with daily sins of weakness and then serious sins.
Yeah.
So can you just, because I think there's probably some misunderstanding and there could be some comfort, I think, in this. So.
Please tell me your thoughts on it, if you don't mind.
Okay, well, daily sins of weakness, I would just say, I mean, all of us have indwelling sins. And so there are things that we do that we would repent of right away and know they're wrong, right? But I think these serious sins are things that might be, we skirt the grace of God and say, no, I'm going to continue to do this. We look at David and the time, like James said, the time elapsed. He had to be told, actually, no, you're the man, right? So while he knew this was sin, he wasn't immediately repentant and sorrowful over his sin. So I think that that time frame of continual sin maybe longer than that daily sin that we know is wrong, we repent of it, ask for forgiveness. So maybe that might bring a little bit of clarity. I know that Doreen had asked about that. I don't know if anyone else maybe was confused with that, but do you want to add anything to that?
No, that's exactly right. We don't want to draw categories. It's not drawing categories of sin. Venial, and we're not doing that. We're saying sins that are ongoing without repentance are those sins that we're talking about. Very good. Thank you.
Yes. Ongoing without repentance, and with the full knowledge of, guys. Don't think for a second, oh, 6 months ago, I didn't even know that was sin. Huh, pornography, that's bad. No, you know. The law is written on your heart. You are skirting that grace. You are saying, for whatever reason right now, I don't care that it's wrong. I want this. So and once again, it can be a long onset sin. I would say the temptation is certainly what you've thought through, you've prayed through, and maybe just don't care anymore. So yeah, that's yeah, the venial, mortal distinction, that's not what we're saying. We're not, for instance, Christ says clearly, to murder, to have anger in the heart is murder. To look at someone with lust is adultery. So the equation's there. So we're not making that distinction. Okay. Thanks, Jerry. Anything else to add? Any questions? Okay. All right. Thank you, guys. Let me pray. Father, I want to begin just by thanking you that you have given us this time as a church to study these things. And I thank you that the Spirit within each one of us as believers is striking the heaviness that is due this teaching in our hearts. That we could look around at any one of us and know that one of these temptations to sin can overcome. Lord, I ask that you would remind our hearts daily to cause us to pray and to seek you, that you might hold us and sustain us and keep us from these sins. As the model prayer says, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, I ask that for us individually. I ask that you would strengthen us to pray that for our family around us, and that it would extend to this church body and other believers. I ask that you would put a burden inside of us to pray for others in this church to keep them from these same temptations and sins, that we might live more and more in grace as we get older and see less and less of this in our lives as we are progressively sanctified till that one day when you've kept us fully and we can see you face to face, glorified, free from sin forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.